Genesis 41, verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, "For God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second he called Ephraim, "For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the end of Genesis 41. When the Apostle Paul penned his letter to the Christians at Rome, he said to them, "All things work together for good to them that love God." That's a phrase that we very often quote ourselves. We quote it in prayer. And sometimes for those who are passing through very difficult times that we don't understand or perhaps could never appreciate, sometimes our words of wisdom are simply, "Well, brother or sister, remember that all things work together for good to them that love God." Sometimes as Christians, our situation in life is difficult. It's hard to accept that all things do work together for our good. And I'm sure at this stage in his life, God's servant Joseph may have found that hard to accept too. After all, he was a man of remarkable integrity. He would not sin against God. He had shown himself to be a noble man, a man of high morals. He had done everything that God had expected from him. And yet we have discovered that even despite all of that, that Joseph found himself in prison. And last Sunday night, as we looked at the opening verses in Genesis 41, we noted a number of important things. We noted his delay. From a human point of view, it seemed as if Joseph was in prison because of an injustice on the part of Potiphar, because in reality, Joseph had done nothing wrong. But from the divine point of view, those years were necessary, those 2 years of delay, because they were for the purpose of training Joseph and preparing him for days that were yet to come in the providence of God. God had his own plan and purpose, and he would work them out in his own way and in his own time. But we saw Joseph's deliverance, for although he was still in prison and delayed for those 2 years, we noted how that the butler spoke up on Joseph's behalf, and he was finally delivered and then brought before Pharaoh. We noted also Joseph's delight. Not only was he delivered out of prison, but God had so decreed it that soon he would be exalted in the land of Egypt. He would become one of the most influential men in the whole of Egypt, given authority to do what he pleased, given the power to act in any way that seemed best to him. Do you know something? God always honors those who honor him. That's a biblical principle. And Joseph was a remarkable young man who honored his God. He would not sin against God, and God honors those who honor him. Maybe you're here tonight and you find yourself in a difficult place. Maybe as a young believer in Jesus Christ at work or at school, at university or wherever, maybe you find yourself in such a state that you wonder what's going on in your life. You wonder why you're coming through this when you've sought to live the best you can and your life has been marked with integrity. And yet, tonight you're in trouble or you're downcast, you're discouraged, you're even disappointed with your so-called Christian walk. Listen, continue to honor God, because God will always honor you. And as Paul has just been singing, the Savior will be with you right to the end. But as we come tonight here to these verses in Genesis 41, we see that Joseph was to reach heights that he could only have dreamed of. For having been delivered out of the prison cell and brought before Pharaoh, we now discover that for Joseph, there are going to be days of great power and days of great prestige. God had been working behind the scenes, and not only was Joseph finally delivered, he's now in a position where he's being looked at and looked upon with great respect and with great favor. There are three things about this that I want to mention tonight quickly and briefly, and I hope that they will help us not just to see something of Joseph's experience at that time. I hope also that we'll be able to see something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been singing about him, a wonderful Savior. And I hope through these verses you'll see something of him. So here are three very simple things. First of all, we see Joseph's acclaim. Look at what we read here in verses 41 and 42. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Now, it's very difficult for us to understand or even begin to imagine this scene and what it actually meant as far as Joseph was concerned. What we do know is now his days in prison are over. His days of suffering at the hands of others have come to an end, for now he stands at Pharaoh's throne and all honor is ascribed to him. And remember that such was the occasion for this, that all the important people in Egypt would have been there. They would have known what had happened as far as Pharaoh's dreams were concerned. They would have known that all the wise men in Egypt had come in order to try to explain to Pharaoh and to interpret for him all the dreams that he had had. And they're all gathered together when Pharaoh issues his decree, a decree that put Joseph into a very favored position. In fact, Pharaoh endorsed all that he had said by giving him a ring, by giving him fine clothing and a chain. These were all the emblems of great glory. So Pharaoh took Joseph and he exalted him to a position of great power and authority. And for anyone to have disobeyed Joseph, for anyone to have challenged his authority, then that would have been viewed as challenging the very authority of Pharaoh himself. And I want to pause there first of all tonight for our first lesson. Because you see, that reminds me of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say to me, well, in what way does it remind you of him? Well, remember, like Joseph, he also suffered. Yes, his suffering was different. He didn't find himself in a prison cell. But no man ever suffered like he did. He suffered at the hands of his enemies throughout his earthly ministry. The climax of his suffering surely seen on the cross at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, when he was crucified for crimes he did not commit, when he was interrogated and sentence was passed, and he was taken out and he was brought up Golgotha's hillside, and there he was nailed to an old rugged cross, even though the Lord Jesus Christ had done nothing wrong. And there on that cross he suffered like no man ever suffered before nor since. There on that cross he suffered and he bled and he died for the sins of this old world. But you know something? His sufferings are over. On the cross the Lord Jesus Christ was able to say of himself and the work that he had come to do, it is finished. Everything that the Father had asked him to do, the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He completed it. He had obeyed the Father in every way, and now having died on the cross, that's just half the story. And it's the other half of the story tonight, along with what happened at Calvary, that gives sinners like you and me hope. Hope not just in time, but hope throughout the countless ages of eternity. For Jesus Christ, he's no longer on the cross, nor is he in the tomb, for the tomb is empty. He has risen again, and he has ascended back to heaven. Now that's important. We thought about this just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning when we looked at Acts chapter 1 and we thought about the ascension of Jesus Christ to the Father's right hand in glory. It's important because it reminds us tonight that as far as his death on the cross is concerned, sin has been dealt with in its entirety. Because of his death on that cross, the demands of God upon the sinner have been met. God is satisfied. And not only is his suffering finished and the demands of God upon the sinner met, but the Bible also tells us this, that now the debt has been paid, not only has Jesus Christ risen again from the dead, but he has ascended back to heaven. And listen, he has sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In other words, not only has Jesus conquered death and risen and ascended, he has been vindicated by the Father, so much so that the Apostle Paul pens it like this. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name. You see, for Joseph, being delivered out of prison, having interpreted the dreams, having been brought to a position of authority, this man is second, if you like, in line after Pharaoh. All authority is his after Pharaoh. But the Savior who died, who rose again and ascended, and who reigns tonight in heaven, he reigns in the place of supreme, unrivaled authority. God has exalted him to his own right hand in glory. And Jesus Christ tonight is Lord of all. He's the King of Kings. He is the one who rules over all of creation. And there is no one who can question his authority, nor indeed frustrate his plans or purposes. The hymn puts it well when it simply says this of Christ. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. Joseph's acclaim, taken to the second highest place in Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ, having suffered and bled and died and risen and ascended, is tonight in the place of supreme authority. Here's the second thing. We see Joseph's authority. As Joseph went about Egypt on his chariot, the people not only acclaimed him, but they submitted to his authority. Here's what I read in verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot that he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee, bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. You can hardly imagine that, can you? That here's a man, a young man, having spent his time in prison, subject to what was happening in the prison, he comes out, he washes his clothes, he interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh gives him this exalted position. Here he is in the second most important chariot in the whole of Egypt. He's riding along and the people are shouting, "Bow the knee! Bow the knee!" He could never have imagined in his wildest dreams the authority that had been granted to him. You see, everywhere he went, the people bowed before him. Not just the ordinary people that you and I might look at who were at the very bottom of Egypt society. No. The important men as well, they all bowed. When Joseph passed by, adorned with the robes that he had been given, bearing the signet ring, all of them had to bow before him. There were none who refused to submit to his authority. You know, in a far greater way, God has not only exalted his Son to a position that is higher than all, but all authority is his in heaven and on earth. You know something, some of you, despite the fact that you know all about Calvary, despite the fact that you know he's alive and alive forevermore and seated in that place of authority, despite all of that, some of you have already chosen that you will not have this man to rule over you. You have made that choice consciously, personally. You've thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, often the claims of Christ upon your life. You've thought of the gospel inside out. You've stood on the verge of eternity. And like those of old, you will not have this man to rule over you. Well, that might be so now. And that's your choice. But on the authority of God's word, I'm telling you there is a day coming when all of that will change. There's a day coming, Scripture says, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And every knee means every knee. I've often thought about that. There were statesmen. Were leaders, people who over the course of history ruled with authority, with a dictatorial attitude, who didn't even let their own people hardly breathe. They stood on them and they would bow to nobody's authority. The day is coming when they will. Statesmen, leaders, old men, young men, rich men, poor men, churchmen, and on church men. It matters not. For the scripture says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may not submit to him now, that's your choice. Men before me and men after me will come to this pulpit and they'll bring you to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there, multiply to me. But you've chosen not to have Christ rule in your life. You've decided that you'll not have this man in your life. You have made a conscious decision that you'll not be a disciple nor a follower of Jesus Christ. You'll not submit to him now. That's your choice. But if you will not submit to him now, on the day I've just quoted you, you'll submit then. But on that occasion, it'll be too late for your soul. For your rejection of Christ now will mean his rejection of you then. You're saying to yourself, you're saying to me, Pastor, the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ would actually reject me? Yes. For he said himself, a day coming when he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Do you see this wonderful Savior Paul has been singing about? This Savior that I'm trying to bring to your attention again tonight. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to come with all your sin and shame and bow your knee and receive him to be your Savior. Why? I'll tell you now. We see Joseph's acclaim, Joseph's authority. We see Joseph's acceptance. The people of Egypt would surely have known about the dreams. They'd have known what Pharaoh had already been told to Joseph, all that was going to happen. They knew there were difficult days ahead. And these people, along with Pharaoh, were looking to Joseph. They had no other choice. In fact, Joseph, we read here, was given a new name, the name Zaphnath-Paniah. That's a very interesting name, isn't it? I hope none of my children ever call my grandchildren that, for I'll not be able to get it out. But it's an interesting name. Do you know what it means? It means the revealer of secrets. We can understand that because Joseph had already interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, something the wise men in Egypt couldn't do. But you know what else it means? It meant the Savior of Egypt. The Savior of Egypt. If you and I had been living in Egypt at that time and knew what lay ahead, then we, like them, would have been looking for a Savior, one who could bring hope, one who could bring deliverance. These people were heading for dark, difficult days. Do you remember what Joseph had said to Pharaoh regarding his two dreams? I'll summarize it for you just in a few sentences. Soon there would be days of great dearth in the land. Soon there would be days of danger and great difficulty. Soon they were going to experience 7 years of severe famine. And Pharaoh and the people put their hope in Joseph because Joseph was the only hope they had. But I'm not asking you tonight to put your hope in Joseph. He's just a figure of the past. I'm asking you tonight to put your hope in Christ. For he's the only hope you have for the future. Oh, I could go on tonight. I won't do it for the sake of time. And enlarge what the Bible says about days to come. About the things that will happen when God, this God of grace and mercy we've been singing about tonight, who sent His Son to the cross at Calvary to die for us, this same God who will one day take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel. Listen to this. It's important. If you're not saved, Jesus Christ is the only hope you have. That's it. Jesus Christ is the only hope you have. Joseph, a new name, Savior of Egypt. Friends, the best news that this old world could ever hear is simple and clear, proclaimed in Scripture, that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Even at the time of His birth, the angelic announcement was concerned about Him who was the Savior, Christ the Lord. That's why Jesus came from the heights of glory. That's why He ever left heaven in the first place, to come to earth, to live amongst us. Not you and me, but this world in which we live. And then to go to the cross, and then to die on that cross for our sins. That's why He came, to seek and to save that which was lost. And He's the only hope that you and I have. The hymn writer says this: out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. The gospel's simple, clear, centered on Christ. And it needs to be believed. God has sent His Son to be our Savior. His finished work upon the cross has dealt with sin once and for all. Today in heaven He reigns in supreme authority, and He's able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by Him. Have you come? Has there ever been a time in your life when you have thrown down your arms of rebellion and you've bowed your knee at the foot of that cross by faith? You've said, Christ, for me. I'm a doomed, hell-deserving sinner on my way out into a lost eternity. But I'm receiving Christ to be my Savior. For it is He who has made peace through the blood of His cross. Have you accepted Him? Maybe not. It might still be that you haven't come. It might even be, sadly, at the end of this meeting together, that you won't come. But realize there is salvation in no one else. In fact, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What a position Joseph enjoyed. What a position is His tonight. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who's waiting and willing to save you. Will you trust Him? Or will you go home again tonight, as you've done often in the past, and it's your choice? But will you go home again tonight and say it?
I will not have this man to rule over me. That's now. What about them? When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. And let's just take a moment to gather our thoughts, to think about where we are tonight in our walk through life as far as the claims of Christ are concerned. Just ask yourself the question, what have you done? Or what are you doing with the one whom God has sent to be the Savior of this whole world? Father, we thank you. You ever sent your Son to be our Savior. Many of us are rejoicing in him, and we know our sins are gone, that he is a wonderful Savior, and we have a bright future to look forward to. But maybe some know him not. And up until this moment of time, their lives have been marked with rebellion and rejection. May this be the night when, in your grace, they come in repentance and trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior. We realize, our Father, that you alone can do this work. And we ask you to be gracious to us tonight, for Christ's sake.